Amen. Aren't you glad that as a believer, loved one, listen, you know, just today we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, but every day is Resurrection Sunday to believer. Amen. We know the truth. We know the truth. We believe the truth. And you can, you know, just because the stone has been rolled away, we would still believe the truth. Just because the tomb is empty, that's not where my faith is. My faith is in the living Word of God, the God who cannot lie. And not only that, only God can change a person, and He changed me. Do you understand? Oh, I don't need any more proof. We have it here before us in 1 Corinthians, we have 58 verses. Those are the most in-depth verses on the resurrection, our resurrection, Christ's resurrection, found anywhere in the Bible. I believe that I could literally, if what I know of the Bible now, if it was taken away from me and I just had those 58 verses, I could live. I could live. No, I could live, because it tells me what's going to happen when I die. It tells me who my enemy is, and it tells me that I am saved. Amen? Amen. Boy, and I look at these and I say, dear God, you're so good. 2,000 years ago, the greatest single act in the history of mankind occurred. Jesus died on a cross. He was placed in a tomb, meaning he was buried. And then he rose from the dead, just as he said he would. Jesus Christ is alive then. He is alive right now. And he is with us this very moment in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus told us, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Konrad Adenauer, who was former chancellor of West Germany, made a very powerful statement. He says, if Jesus Christ is alive, then there is hope for the world. Boy, that's a true word. He says, but if Jesus Christ is not alive, I don't see the slightest glimmer of hope on the horizon. Loved one, we have a living hope. He is Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, what a true word from that gentleman there. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, is there any hope? No. There's no hope at all, loved one. No hope for the world that we live in, because this world is broken. The people in Adam are broken. Amen. I mean, if just think, you know what Paul the Apostle writes? He says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Look with me at verse 12. Let's just look at it together. And it says here, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? See, that, do you know that was the first heresy of the church, that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead? And he says, listen, he says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus, our Lord, he's not risen. He said, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is what? Empty. You should throw tomatoes at me and say, we're leaving. I don't have anything to tell you. Does that make sense? He says, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also what? Empty. It's useless. You have faith in a dead man if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he was raised from the dead, whom he did not raise up. In other words, I'm sitting here telling you that Jesus is alive. I would be a liar, but Jesus is alive. Amen. And he says, in fact, if the dead do not rise, he says, for the dead, if they do not rise, and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, there is no salvation. There is no cleansing of sin. There is no eternal life. And he says, and those that you've loved, look at them. Those that have died, fallen asleep in Christ, well, they've perished, man. It's over with. There's nothing for them. Now, watch this one. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, meaning Christ who did not rise again, we are of all men the most pitiable. That word literally means that we should be the most pitied people on the planet, because we show up every day, every Sunday, Wednesday, whenever, we worship Jesus who's not alive. Think about that for a moment. He says we should be pitied. But then when you get to verse 20, I love what it says. But now Christ is what? He is risen from the dead. Yes, he is. And he is alive, loved one. Listen to me. I thank God that he's alive, because the resurrection is the cornerstone, the heart of Christianity. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. There is no church. And it also means the Bible is not true. You know, I want you to think about this for a moment. That the greatest news ever heard on this planet came from a graveyard. You ever think about that? It came from a graveyard 2,000 years ago, and it shouted that death was now dead. Amen. What a great word that is. Look at verse 1 with me this morning and listen carefully. This letter written to the Corinthian church, okay, was written 27 years after the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Now let me read. Moreover, brethren, I declare, or literally, I remind you, very important, I remind you that the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, or you welcomed it into your heart, in which you stand, and it says, by which you are saved, being saved, continually saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This is a perfect text for the 21st century church. This is a perfect text for a church that's in revolution, okay? And the reason I say that is because we are 2,000 years removed from the resurrection of our Lord. Now, if Paul the Apostle had to write to the Corinthian church, which was only 4 years old, and remind them about the greatest news that has ever happened on this planet, how much more do I need to stand in the pulpit today and remind you, all of us, those who are so familiar with the resurrection, because we are 2,000 years removed from it. Amen? Oh, listen, we need to be reminded every day. That's what Paul says. And look what he's told them in verse 3. He says, for I deliver to you, what are those three words? Say them. First of all, are y'all, do you have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, open something. It says, first of all, that means first, the top priority, the number one important thing. Paul says, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I received. What is he talking about? The good news. Paul didn't invent the good news. Amen? He received it from the resurrected living Lord and was taught it personally by Christ Jesus. Think about that. He says, that which I also received. And what did he receive? The number one thing? That Christ died for our sins. How? According to the scriptures. We should be in awe of this verse. Out of all the revelation that Jesus Christ, our Lord, the resurrected Lord, taught Paul, the apostle, the very top thing he taught him, the very first thing that he gave him was that I died for your sins. But we should stop with our sins and just look at two words. Christ died. That is so important. And that's what we need to really catch on here. And why do I say that? Well, because what Paul is teaching us and the church at Corinth all those years ago, that Christ really died. Does that make sense? Jesus died, loved one. And why was he doing that? Because by then, the first heresy of the church was really beginning, and that was Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And all these theories started all the way 2,000 years ago, and they're still with us today. Do you know there's been books that have been written in our lifetime that Jesus really didn't die, that it was just a hoax, that, you know, it was just they had it all planned out. Which, isn't that ridiculous? We have historical facts in the Word of God that teach us that. Even Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, he even in his writings said that Jesus had risen from the dead. Think about that, that he wrote that back in antiquity. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, listen. You know, it only took a few years for man-made theories to try to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't want to stain the next few minutes by, in this sermon, telling you about those theories, but I will mention a few, okay? And let me just give you a few. How about this one? The disciples, now when Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples came to the wrong tomb and his body wasn't there. Oh, that's really deep, isn't it? How about this one? They stole the body of Jesus. Either the Jews stole the body of Jesus, the religious rulers, or the Romans, or the disciples, okay? Here's another one. The vision theory, that is that the disciples, they hallucinated. Like I tell everybody, they didn't have pot back then, man. You know, they didn't hallucinate. Do you understand? No. And then they had the spirit. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, yes, his spirit did, but not his body. No, that's a lie. No, it's a lie. Here's a good one. Mistaken identity. They thought they saw Jesus, but it was somebody else that looked just like him. But here's the goodie. The swoon theory. Now, that's where Jesus, on the cross, he just fainted. And they took him down from the cross. And when he got into the tomb, they revived him because he had just fainted. Now, let me, you know, I remember years ago, a woman, when J. Vernon McGee was on the air before he went home to go home to be with the Lord, he read a letter on the air, and I made sure I made a copy of that. And this woman wrote into him, and I want you to listen as I read. She wrote to J. Vernon McGee and said to him, you know, he said, our pastor said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross. In other words, he just fainted. And that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Dr. McGee replied, dear sister, here's what I want you to do. Beat your pastor. No, there's more. He said, beat your pastor with a leather whip with 39 heavy strokes with the lash that's filled with bone and glass and lead. And then I want you to nail him to a cross. Hang your pastor out in the sun for 6 hours and then take a spear and run it through his heart. Then embalm him with 100 pounds of ointment and put him in an airless tomb for 3 days and see what happens to your pastor. Please don't ever do that to me. You know, I say, dear Lord. And, you know, I mean, all those crazy theories. And then, of course, you know, Easter, there's the Easter, what's it called? He hops, or what is that? Oh, Easter Bunny. I'm not going to go there. But I will tell you this. You know, I know what happened to the real Easter Bunny. You see, because when I was 5 years old living on a farm way out in the country back in the good old days, I don't know if it was my brother. My older brother. It probably was. But I had a bunny rabbit in my house. And it was Easter. I mean, a real cottontail. Oh, he'd go around singing, here comes Peter Cottontail. You know what I mean. Anyway, and so what I guess my parents did, I don't really know if they did or not, probably my brother, they're, you know, those little Easter egg candies? Oh, they placed them all through the house every day. So I thought the Easter bunny was laying them. I hit the jackpot. I mean, behind the couch. I mean, they were everywhere. And so my older brother, now his name was Butch. Butch, okay. He says, Billy, there ain't no Easter bunny. And he's not bringing you candy. And he grabs my little Easter bunny by the legs, slaps him against the walls back and forth. And then he throws him out into the woods. And he sings, there goes Peter Cotton. The bunny's dead. He was not resurrected. Now, why I told you that, I have no clue. But here's what I want you to know this morning is, Paul says that Jesus died a real death for our sins. But you've got to get this. It says according to the scriptures, which means we have historical evidence, not only from other history books, but from the true word of God. Even Peter himself, listen to the historical biblical evidence. In Psalm 116, verses 8 through 9, Peter uses that. He quotes that in Acts chapter 2, 25 and following, when he says he's preaching the first sermon on Pentecost, remember, the birth of the church. And he says, hey, David says concerning the Messiah, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. Now, that's talking about the Messiah. Nor will you allow your Holy One, meaning the spotless, sinless Son of the living God, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption or decay in the tomb. And then he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and David is buried and David is in his tomb. He's in the grave right now and he's with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, meaning David, and knowing that God had sworn to him an oath, that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, meaning looking at the promise, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, and nor did his flesh see corruption, but David's did, didn't it? This Jesus God has raised up, of which, now listen to what he says, and we are all witnesses. Peter says, we saw the Lord. He is alive. He is resurrected. Remember on the road to Emmaus, those two sad disciples, they were leaving Jerusalem. Their hearts were broken. And then the risen, resurrected Lord disguises himself, comes up behind them, said, why are you boys so sad? And they go and they start talking to them. Are you the only person? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that's happened, that the Messiah, they killed him, and he's supposed to rise again on the third day? We're going home. It's over with. They lost their faith in the Lord. They saw failure in the cross, you see. Jesus sneaks up behind them and joins them and says to them in Luke 24:25, he said, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. Here it comes. All the prophets have spoken, meaning from the word of God. He says, ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things, entered into his glory? And listen to what Jesus did. And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them, and I love this, all the scriptures. He explained all the scriptures, the living word of God, the scriptures, the things concerning himself. How about whenever the Jews came to the Lord and they said, we seek a sign from you. And Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, chapter 12, I believe it's verse 40, he says, the only sign I'm going to give to you is the sign of Jonah, that as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Speaking of, he's going to die. He's going to be buried, but he's also going to raise from the dead. Now, why do you think Paul said Christ died? Why do you think over and over again the resurrection, which is the cornerstone of Christianity, is mentioned by all the teachers in the Word of God? That's because there was a real death. Jesus really died. He is the God-man. Amen? He became like one of us. He died for you. He died for me. 3 p.m. on Good Friday, what happened? Listen, he died. And with the words, what were the words he said in Psalm 31, verse 5? He said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. 3 p.m. on Friday. Think what happened in the natural world. If you had been in Jerusalem, you would have been blown away at the things that were going on, because I'm telling you, the world was shaken to its core. Can you imagine there from 12 to 3, from noon to 3 p.m. on Friday, when the darkness covered the earth, when Jesus was being made or bore the sin of the world, all the sin of the world. Do you hear me? Every lie, every rape, every murder, every injustice. He bore all the sin of all mankind. And then the darkness at 3 p.m., remember what, it started subsiding. And then at 3 p.m. also, what happened the moment he died? The veil of the temple, it was torn from top to bottom. Josephus said that 6 yoke of oxen could not pull the veil of the curtain apart. That's how thick it was. And then it was split from top to bottom. And what did it expose? It exposed the Holy of Holies. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. And when it was ripped apart, which represented the flesh of our Lord, God was saying, now all who want to come to me can. Come freely. Come through my Son and no one else, Jesus Christ. Now what else happened? Not only did the veil of the temple rip in two, but the Bible tells us also that the earth, there was an incredible quake. The earth quaked, not just Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Rocks started splitting in two, the Bible tells us. And then at 3 p.m. again, the moment that Jesus died, something else happened. Let me read it to you. It says, then the graves, meaning in Jerusalem, they were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints coming out of their graves. Now wait, right there. They came out of their graves, but they didn't do anything. You see, they lay there in their grave, and everybody could see them. They lay exposed to everybody who walked by. And then it says, they laid in coming out of their graves after the resurrection. Not before the resurrection, but after the resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many. If that happened in Watauga, what do you think would it be like? Praise God. Now, It was 3 p.m. It was April, John 19:28. Listen to what happened. It says, and after this, Jesus, knowing that he's on the cross, that all things are now accomplished. Listen to what he says. That the scripture, there it is, according to the scriptures, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Psalm 22:15. See, it was already prophesied exactly what Jesus would say from the cross. And now a vessel of wine was sitting there, and they filled it with a sponge and hyssop. They put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Only there, the only time in the New Testament. It is finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit, or he willingly dismissed his spirit. He died for you. He died for me. He died exactly when Daniel the prophet said he would die. Daniel 9:26, the 483rd year, Messiah will be cut off, or literally, he will pay the penalty of death. But God's word already told us what was going to happen. Man, the power of last words. We saw what happened in Scripture to the seen world. Can you imagine what happened to the unseen world? Can you imagine how the devil, he was defeated, he was stripped, all the principalities and powers, they were stripped of their power. Death was rendered inoperative. In other words, Jesus abolished death. You're never going to die. Oh, your body will, but do you understand me? He tasted death for you, the full extent of whatever death is, so that you'll never have to die. You'll never taste death. To be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. Man, think about you. You say, well, I'm afraid of dying. Why? I mean, you're going home, man, if you believe God's word. I mean, that's what it's all about. And Jesus died for our sins. There he is, the Lamb of God, like the song said. The Lamb of God on the cross, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes it away. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, it says, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Where did he take our sin away to? Well, Psalm 103 verse 12 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions and our sins. Amen. Man, listen, he died for the sins of the world. He died for our sins. He said, it is finished. Now, listen carefully. The word, the single Greek word in the Greek, it is finished, means it's an accounting term, if you will, okay? It literally means this, paid in full. When a person comes to Christ, Jesus has already paid for their sin, but they have to come to Christ, amen? The sin debt, our sin debt was not only completely wiped out, it's been eternally wiped out. Amen? Oh, listen, I say, oh, Lord, you're so good to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin on that day. Sin. Listen, God punished his son as if he would be punishing us. See, Jesus died as you and for you. Amen? He says that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that Jesus was the last sacrifice? Think about that. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:12 that when he died and ascended unto heaven, he obtained eternal redemption for us. That means, redemption means you've been purchased. He has bought you eternally. How long is eternally? Forever. That means he's never going to let you go. Amen? Oh, and matter of fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, it tells us that Jesus, when he was sacrificed for the sins of the world, it says, but now once, never again, at the end of this age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I want you to catch something. And I'm not a Greek scholar, like I told the first service. And I'm certainly not a Hebrew scholar, okay? But I am a student of Scripture, and I know how to study God's Word a little bit. Now, the word, it is finished, we lose the power. When Jesus said that from the cross, we lose the power of what he was saying. If you knew Greek, you would go, oh, he didn't say it's finished. It was much, much more and deeper than that. You see, we don't have a tense in our language to explain in the Greek what he said. So it was not only spoken in the present tense, but it was spoken with the aorist tense as well. So when we look at it in the present tense, this word, or the aorist tense, it means something that happens at a specific point in time, okay? Well, meaning 3 p.m. when Jesus died. He said, it is finished. But in the present tense, it means something that happens but continues into the future and never ends. It has an ongoing result that means this. It would read like this. It is finished, talking about our sins. It is finished. It stands finished. And it will always be finished. Do you understand that? Are you worried about what you did 10 years ago, 10 minutes ago? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Amen? That is, it's not a license to sin. We don't want to do that. But the fact of the matter is, they're gone. They have been eternally paid for. The work of man's redemption and salvation is completely finished. Man, at 3 p.m., my sin debt, your sin debt, the world's sin debt was completely and eternally paid for. That was at 3 p.m. But Jesus had to be taken down off the cross before Passover evening, okay? So before 6 o'clock. So what happened? You know the story. Joseph of Arimathea, he goes and begs for the body of Christ to Pilate. Pilate gives him the body of Christ, and then he puts him in a tomb where no man has ever laid, a brand new tomb. And they get the ointment. They're going to start embalming the Lord and all of those things. And look at verse 3 again. And that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And look here again. He was buried. And he rose again the third day, not the second day, not the first day, the third day, according to the what? There was a real death. And you say, Bill, why do you say, okay, we know that because people say there wasn't a real death. There was a real death, and there was a real tomb, and it was sealed by Pilate, and he had guards, the Roman guards, there. Listen, I've done a lot of funerals, and I've never done a funeral where they leave a guard at the funeral, okay? Just to make sure the guy's not going to come back, or the woman, you understand? That's never happened, all right? Never. Now listen, he died according to the scriptures. He was buried, raised according to the scriptures. Now listen carefully. Do you ever ask yourself why? Why God gave us so many supernatural facts about the death and the resurrection, all that happened with our Lord, and so many truths and so forth. I mean, have you ever asked yourself as you read the resurrection, Good Friday and all the rest of it, and you ever say, why were they so violent to Jesus? I mean, he never did anything wrong. He was sinless. He never had a wrong thought. He never judged anyone. He everywhere he went, he brought healing. He loved people. Amen? I mean, why were they so violent to the Lord? Why did they treat him the way that they treated him? Why weren't the Romans just satisfied with just killing him? Why did they have to strip all of his clothing, put a crown of thorns on his head, and put a reed in his hand, make him like he was a king, put a robe on him, and mock him? And then put a sack over his face, and the Roman soldiers beat him in the face, say, if you be the Christ, prophesy of us, who's hitting you? Why would they do that? I mean, why, when you start thinking about all the things, why would a Roman soldier, or why would Pilate command, you take him, our Lord, and you take him out there and tie him to a pole, and you bend his back over as tight as you can, and you take a scourge, a whip with lead and glass and bone, and you rip his back to pieces, 39 lashes. Why would they do that? I mean, why would the Roman soldiers, we think about all that he went through, why would the Roman soldiers take his beard and start janking, just pulling his beard out? And then why would they spit in his face? What kind of hatred is that? Do you know why all those things happen to our Lord? They happen so when you read the Bible and you see all of those facts, all of those supernatural facts, because it was all according to the scriptures. Does that make sense? Every bit of it was according to the Word of God. He knew exactly what mankind was going to do to his son. And they were prophesied some 1,000 years before it ever happened. Let me give you this one. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, I gave. It's a messianic verse. I gave willingly. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me. That's the scourging. He says, and my cheeks. I gave those, they plucked out my beard. And he says, and I didn't hide my face from shame, nor from spitting. Loved one, that was written 1,000 years, 800 years or whatnot, before this ever even happened, before crucifixion was ever even founded. Think about that. God said, this is according to the scriptures. I want you to know these facts because I want you to believe that my son died for your sins. Amen. Oh, the word of God. Why was Jesus hated without a cause? Because the Bible says it prophesied in Psalm 69:4 that he would be. And it was fulfilled in John 15:25. I'm giving you the scriptures. Why was Jesus crucified between the two thieves? Why? Because the Bible says in Isaiah 53:12, he would be. And it was fulfilled in Mark's gospel, the 15th chapter, the 27th verse. How about this one? Why did Jesus pray, Father, forgive them from the cross? They don't know what they're doing. Because it was prophesied in Psalm 109:4 and fulfilled in Luke 23:34. How about this one? Why was Jesus sneered at and mocked on the cross? If you be the Christ, come down and save yourself. And hey, we'll believe you. Why? Because it was written in a messianic psalm, Psalm 22, verses 7 through 8. And it was fulfilled in Luke 23:35. It was according to the scriptures. What more proof does man need? The living word of God to foretell something that far back before it ever even occurred. How about this one? Why did the Roman soldier look up at Jesus and take his spear and run it into his side? That was written 550 years before it ever happened in Zechariah 12:10. Then they will look upon me whom they've pierced. Why did they drive nails into the hands and feet of our Lord? Because it was written 1,000 years before it ever happened. Think about that. Before crucifixion was even known. Let me give you the psalm, Psalm 22:16. It says, this is Jesus' view, by the way, from the cross. He says, for dogs have surrounded me, meaning the Roman guards. The congregation of the wicked, they've enclosed me. That's the Jewish high priest. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. You see, Jesus is looking down at his body. I count all my bones. And he says, my bones, they stare up at me. And why did they gamble for Jesus' garment? Let me give it to you. They divide my garments among them and my clothing. They cast lots, or they gambled. Can you believe how many, many, many divine truths are fulfilled in just one man? Pastor Marshall and I were talking sometime last week about Peter Stoner. And Peter Stoner is a celebrated mathematician and had a great book, and I don't have it anymore. Somebody probably stole it, you know. But anyway, and in it, he did something, and he was talking about Jesus and all the prophecies. And so what he says, just take eight prophecies. He took eight prophecies from the Word of God, okay? And for example, let me give you, it says, he's the Messiah. He has to be betrayed, okay? Not by just anyone. He has to, and this is scripture though. He had to be betrayed by what? By a friend. Are you guys saved? What was his name?
Jesus.
You didn't know, did you? No. No, Judas. He had to be betrayed, not by just anyone, a friend. And he had to be betrayed for how much money? 30 pieces, okay? But that's not any type of money. It couldn't be gold. What was it? 30 pieces of?
Silver.
And what did he do when he took the money back to the high priest and gave the 30 pieces of silver? It had to be what? It had to be thrown on the temple floor in Jerusalem. Not just any floor, only that floor. Are you following me? And then that money, what was it used for? To buy a potter's field. And it could only be about one person who was born only in one insignificant city in all of the world. And that city is called Bethlehem. Loved one, listen to me. Those eight prophecies, just the chance of any one man fulfilling, according to Peter Stone, just eight of these prophecies is 1 to the 10th of the 17th power, which means 10 with 17 zeros, okay? Now, I'm not an educated man. So he goes on, he says, let me help you out. So here's what he does to help us understand. I think he might have been a Texan because he uses Texas, okay? He says, here's an example, Peter Stoner said. Let me help you. If we take 10 to the 17 silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas, lay them on the face of Texas. Now listen carefully, they will cover all the state 2 feet deep. Think about that, 2 feet deep. He says, now mark just one of the silver dollars, put an X on it or whatever you want to. He says, and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state of Texas. Then he says, then go find a man and blindfold him and tell him that he can travel as far as he wants all over the state of Texas. But he must pick up one silver dollar and say, this silver dollar is the right one. Peter says, well, what chance would he have of getting the right silver dollar? The same chance the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. Loved one, they all came true in Jesus Christ. Do you understand? I mean, the Bible is so true. What does that mean? What I just read to you, what does that mean? It means according to the scripture. What does that mean? It means that God, he validated his word by one single act in human history when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you understand? Man, Jesus is alive. What does that mean, Bill? What does it mean? It means that every word of God is true. No. Every word of God is true. Oh, I say, oh God, every word, everything is true. I wrote down a whole bunch of things. Let me just read them to you. It means this, we're no longer in Adam. No, we really aren't in Adam, and we can never be in Adam again, amen? Not only that, Noah really did build an ark. Because see, he validated his word. Everything that was prophesied about the Messiah, the things that he would suffer, and he did suffer, and he did rise from the dead, they all came to pass. Every word of God. Jonah, there really was a Jonah. He tried to take a travel to Spain to get away from the Lord. He couldn't, and God made a fish, and that fish swallowed him. It also vomited him out. That's pretty, isn't it? It's true. Not only that, loved one, the devil, is he real? Yes, but he's really defeated. Amen. Yeah, you see, all the word of truth. You know, we're sons and daughters of God. Our sins are eternally forgiven. When God sees us, he sees us in Christ Jesus, and he sees us as perfect because his son, or he sees us just as we have never sinned because his son never sinned. That's called justification. Loved one, man, I look and I say, oh, Lord. You mean we're going to really, yeah, we're going to have a new body. I'm going to have a new body. No, I mean I'm going to have a new body. And my body will never die. Never die. Man, listen, the Bible is true. It means God really did choose you. He really did. It means that you are really accepted in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means that God loves you just as much as he loves his own son. It means that every blessing, they all belong to you. You have been adopted. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. And you really are being conformed into his image. Going from glory to glory. And it means that heaven is real. Heaven is my home. And I'm going to a place where I will never seek darkness again. I'm going and you're going to a place where there is no more night. There is no more pain. There is no more suffering. There's no more tears. And there is no more death. That's where we're going to. The word of God is true. Every bit of it is all true. It means also, look at verse 50. This is good. Well, look at verse 50 with me. Our final victory here. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Here it comes. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not going to all of us. There's a generation that's not going to die. Think about that. No one's going to come to your funeral. You know, no flowers, nothing. It says, we shall not all die, but what's going to happen? Well, we're going to all be changed. When? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on the incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass, saying, it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And he says, oh, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin's the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? It means this. The only thing that you're going to feel about death is just a little bitty sting. Did you understand? Just a sting. Why? It's been abolished by our Lord. It's been rendered ineffective. It can never touch you. That's what the resurrection is all about, isn't it? Our sins, our death, we're going to live forever with the Lord. Man, listen, when we see him, are we going to be like him? Yes. Oh, loved one, that's a promise. Those things are all true. They're really going to happen. And that could happen today. That could happen right now. You might not get to go on that Easter egg hunt, huh? No, listen. It means that Jesus is coming for his church. That's what it means. Boy, we can be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That could happen right now. Jesus really is going to come one day, loved one. And it could be today. It also means this. It means that heaven is real, and it means that hell is real. And may I give you a few scriptures because when he came from the dead, show how powerful and what we believe in. It says here in John 11:25, when Jesus came to Mary and Martha about the death of Lazarus before he raised him from the dead, he said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, listen carefully, whoever lives and believes in me, like we have, shall never die. That's a double negative in the Greek, meaning never, no, never, no, never die. You will never taste the true taste of death. He tasted it for you, and you will never be eternally separated from God. Never. That's a promise, man. And then what did he say to Mary and Martha? He said, believeth thou this? Do you believe this? And she said, yea, Lord. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's to come into this world. And then he went and raised Lazarus from the dead. Loved one, no person on this planet can make that claim except Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. He is life. Meaning that he gives us a life, loved one, that'll never be affected by death. We're going to live forever and ever. How about this one? In John 14:4, it says, and he was going to the Lord. The Lord was telling him, listen, I'm getting ready to leave, and you're going to be sad and all these things. And he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, listen, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we find the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, meaning the way is a person, Jesus Christ. And he says, I am not just a truth, I am the truth. The truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. And he says, and I am the life, meaning I am the source of all living. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life, my kind of life, and have it more abundantly. The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. In 1 John 5:12, the apostle of love, what does he say? He who hath the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son will never see life, meaning the life that God has. Listen, he says, no one comes to the Father but by me. What does that mean? That means, loved one, listen to me now. I don't practice tolerance, okay, so just bear with me. That means that every religion on earth is excluded except one, and that is Christianity. Amen. There's no other way. Do you understand? There's Acts 4:12. There's no other name given unto man to be saved under heaven except one name, and that is the name of Jesus. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, amen, that Jesus is Lord. Listen, let me give you one more. How about John 5:24? About this is what the resurrection means. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life, my kind of life, And he says, and shall not come into judgment. Can you believe that? You're not going to come into judgment. We go to the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. That's the place of rewards. See, our judgment took place 2,000 years ago. Amen? Jesus paid for it. And he says, you'll not come into judgment. He says, no, but you have passed from death into life, spiritual death into life. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. I want you to listen to me now on this Resurrection Sunday. I know that the question I'm about to ask, you're going to have a lot of answers and correct answers for. But I'm going to ask you this. Why did Jesus leave heaven and come to earth? I know, for God so loved, I understand. He loved us. I'm going to ask you again. Why did Jesus talk with God the Father in eternity and see all that was going to happen? See that he was going to leave the glory of heaven and become a man, the God-man. Listen to me. Do you understand the significance of that? That God became one of us. I don't even like us, okay? Now listen, he left glory for this. And then where was he born? Was he born in a palace? No, he was born in a feed trough. You know, was his parents, were they rich? No, they weren't rich. Joseph was a carpenter. Listen to me, was even from the age, from his birth, people wanted to kill him? Yes, Herod, he wanted to kill him when he was only not even 2 years old. All of his life, he was a man of sorrow. He was rejected, but everywhere he went, he brought life. He brought goodness. He fed the multitudes. He healed the leper. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. Everywhere Jesus went, he went about doing good to other people. And yet, we did not esteem him of God. We didn't think it was worth anything, man says in the Bible. And not only that, loved one, listen, he died a death, one of the most cruelest deaths known to man at that time, and that was crucifixion. Why? Why would Jesus do all of that? Why would he do that? Well, Bill, for God so loved the world. Yeah, that's right. But let me give you another scripture that tells you why Jesus did that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen carefully. Who, meaning Jesus, who for the joy, say that word, joy, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him. It couldn't have been the feed trough. Do you understand me? It couldn't have been all the hell and the suffering that he went through. You know, it says for the joy that was set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to me. He endured, meaning he accepted, loved one, the pain, the suffering of the cross. He despised the shame. Why did he do it? What was the joy that was set before him? I'll tell you what it was. It is you. It is you. When Jesus looked at all that God said, I'm going to tell you, he looked and he says, oh, I believe, Father, they're all worth it. Mankind is worth it. And he was willing to come and die and suffer for all of us. The Bible says that was his joy. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates or proves his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. When we still love the world, people came to you and you, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I did. That's what I did. I don't need Jesus. I'm my own man. You know, I don't need a crutch. I love the world and I live for the world. But see the joy set before him. Jesus, listen to me now. We did not think of Jesus, but he thought of you. He thought of you. He looked at you. And he says, oh, they're worth it. Our creation is worth it. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come that he might seek and save those that are lost. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, you that are listening live all around the world, you that are here in the chapel and in the overflow area right now, listen, on this Resurrection Sunday, if you are not in Christ, you are in Adam. And verse 22 tells us something. Let's look at it together just so we'll know. Let me turn my page back. It says right there in verse 22, it says this. For as in Adam, all, everybody, all, whoever is in Adam, what happens to them? They die. Even so, Christ shall all be made alive. Man, if the only way to be made alive is to be in Christ. Listen, before I came to Christ, I thought I was a complete individual. All those years ago as a young man. Now I'm an old man. And the fact of the matter is, I was broken, but didn't believe I was broken. I didn't even know I was broken. I didn't even know I needed a Savior. I thought I could do all things myself. Listen, outside of Christ, all mankind is broken because of sin. And you know what I did? I lived a broken life. I didn't know I was living a broken life. And you know what I did? I filled my life only with broken things that would keep me broken. But then I met Jesus. Then Jesus saved me. Boy, I tell you, those here in the chapel, those listening wherever you are, those in the overflow, if you don't know Jesus, oh, you need to come to the Lord. See, Jesus loves you so much, He paid the price for you to not be broken. Well, even Jesus, what did He say? Take, this is my body, which has been, what? Broken for you. He was broken for you so you would never be broken. And the only way to get unbroken is to get out of Adam. Jesus told us in John 3:3, you must be born again. The Bible says about being born again in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, new creation, all things are passed away. All things become new. I was talking to a young man the other day. And I gave him this quote, and I pulled it up this morning. I said, the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. What a true word. I read Benjamin Franklin the other day, and if I remember correctly, Benjamin Franklin said, he said, many people die at 25, but they're not buried until 75. What a word. You see, we think we can live and we have it all together. If you don't know Christ, listen to me, because I was one just like you. I don't need Him. I don't need anything except me. I'm my own person. You know what I told a guy the other day? I said, he was telling me, we're sitting, he said, he just graduated from high school and he was, you know, getting ready to go to whatever school or something. I said, well, what's next now in your life? He said, well, I'm going to go to college. I said, good for you. I said, why? Well, he said, I'm going to get a degree. I said, all right, well, what's next? He said, what do you mean? I said, after you get your degree, what's next? He says, well, I'm going to get a great job, make a lot of money. I said, okay, that's good. But what's next? He said, what? I said, what's next? You make a lot of money, you graduate from school. And he said, well, I'm going to find a nice woman, you know, real hot babe or something, you know. I said, well, I feel sorry for her. No, I didn't. Or you follow me. I said, okay, so now you're getting married. Oh, living happily ever. What's next? And he looked and he said, well, kids. I said, well, what's next? Grandkids? I said, well, then what's next? Well, I'm going to retire maybe on a beach in Florida. I said, well, then what's next? He said, what? I said, then what's next? He said, well, I guess I'm going to die. And I said, and what's next? What's next? And he looked at me and I said, you're going to meet God. That's what's next. And your decision that you make here is going to be the decision that either you are in heaven with Jesus for the rest of your life, or all eternity, or you won't be. that you will be separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen to me. There is no one that has died that is dead. Every person that has ever been born is alive someplace right this minute, because all people's spirits are eternal. And you know, those that are in Hades right now, one day they're going to be brought up and they're going to be resurrected. Did you know that? Everybody's going to be resurrected. They're going to be in their physical bodies, just like I'm in my body right now. But they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, a place of no exits, no appeals, no jury, only a verdict. Only a verdict. And you don't want to hear that. That's what's next. You say, well, Bill, all roads lead to God. I read about all roads. God loves everybody. All roads lead to God. That's true. They all do. But only one road leads to heaven. And that is only through one man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian pleading at the throne of grace right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you've never, I'm not talking about joining the church. You can't join the church. You can't join Calvary Chapel. You have to be born again into it. I'm talking about coming to Christ. I'm talking about getting away from your broken life, because you're broken. You know how many people I've dealt with want to kill themselves? Maybe that's you. I'm telling you, God will save you right now. He will save you, cleanse you, and you will know that you're born again. Say, well, Bill, what do I do? You pray this prayer right now and God will save you. Those that are listening live, you pray this prayer. Those in the overflow, you pray this prayer as well. Church, help me right this minute. Say, Father, I've heard the truth. I am broken. And I live off broken things. I want you to save me. I believe with all of my heart that you're Lord. I believe with all of my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and really believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Heads are bowed, no one looking around. If you prayed that prayer, you don't have to get out of your chair. This is between you and God alone. If you prayed that prayer as a sign of faith from your heart, would you just lift your hand to God and put it right back down? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, that's right. Yes, 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 yes. I say that. Yes. That's right. There, God sees you in the overflow. God sees you online. Anyone, before I close, did you say, Bill, that's me? That's me. The one that you're so broken and you're so fighting and you're so mad at God. Would you come home? Just lift your hand and put it back down and say, I want Jesus. Last call. God bless you. God bless you. Father, you just received a whole lot of new children. They just left the kingdom of darkness and entered the kingdom of God. Their names were just written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have eternally saved them forever and ever and ever and ever in Jesus' name. And we give you praise. We give you glory. And the church says, amen. 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 Let's stand to our feet, everyone. God is so good. Praise the Lord. Now, before praise man, come on back up here if you don't mind. We're going to close with a song. Listen to me now. You who lifted your hands, we're going to close with a song. And there are going to be people at the altar. Respect the altar. Amen. And there's a booklet here, Welcome to the Family of God. They want to give it to you online. If you prayed that prayer, Listen, just email me info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. We'll mail that booklet out first thing in the morning. We did that last week. I just thank God for that. Amen. You know what I can I close with a negative, but it's really a positive. You know, the overflow room was full the second service, the first service, and this was full here. The same thing today. Now, why is it that way every Sunday? Why is it that way every Sunday? Do you know you need to honor God not just Easter and Christmas? You need to honor God every Sunday. Amen. Can I tell you that it blesses me to see all of you? Amen. You know, I go, dear Lord, what are they doing? Laying out, you know? What? I love you, and I'm glad you're here today. If you're visiting for the very first time, there's a gift over in the Welcome Center for you, and I'm thankful. Don't listen to me now. Don't let the brokenness that the devil tries to throw at you work. Don't do it. You walk on water. You walk on him. He is defeated. The wicked one, the Bible says in Thessalonians, the wicked one touches you not. Amen. Take up that shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Amen. Whatever you're facing, whatever's happening in your family, whatever you're going through, stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord. I love you dearly. God bless you.